Our scripture today is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. We will take the verses as we come to them this morning, but let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just to come before you, we acknowledge that we are not worthy to come before you because of who we are and who you are, that you are an awesome, sinless, holy God, and yet we are rebellious creatures many times, willingly so, but we just thank you, Father, for accepting us, and not only accepting us, but inviting us to come boldly before you. We thank you, Father, that you are one who answers prayer, and we pray this morning, first of all, for those who are not able to be here among us this morning, but for those that are here, for those that hear your word being taught, we just pray that the words that I use will be the very words you would have spoken, that the Holy Spirit would be able to use those words in each and every heart this morning to accomplish the purpose of your word going out. And Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in the mid-1800s, America had over 300 time zones. Did you know that? That's hard to fathom, isn't it? But at that time, back then, the way they set the clocks was based on solar noon. High noon, you know, when there's no shadow. And so that's a different time in each city. So across the United States, there weren't a lot of states back then, still more to come to be added. But in the major cities, time was kept by when solar high noon was for that city, and the surrounding areas pretty close would adopt that. That sounds pretty logical, right? But, you know, as long as travel stayed relatively slow, like by horseback, that wasn't really much of a problem. But then the locomotive was invented, and the railroad started laying tracks out across the land. And in 1869, the first transcontinental railroad line connected the country from coast to coast. Well, that's what created the problem. Trains move a lot faster than horses, so the railroad soon had a headache with the scheduling of the trains because of the multitudes of time zones across the nation. You can imagine that led to a whole lot of confusion. So in 1883, the railroad companies got together and they divided the nation into four time zones and basically forced all the cities within those zones to set their clocks by railroad time. That way, everybody knew exactly what time it was. No one had to guess when the next train was going to arrive, and that is still the same time zone system we use today in the United States of America. Well, as we approach the middle portion of Revelation, here in Revelation chapter 12, and in the middle portion of this chapter, what time is it here? And the time in which we are studying. I will tell you, I firmly believe that chapter 12 is about part of what's happening in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period that is to come. John describes a cosmic struggle here in three parts. The first six verses of Revelation chapter 12 are just a panoramic view of a giant cosmic struggle that's taking place. And we studied that last week. Verses 7 through 12 is about what happens as a result of that cosmic struggle now quickly coming to a close. And then verses 13 through 17 are what happens on earth as a result of what we will just see what happens in heaven in verses 7 through 12. So last week we looked at that panoramic view of the first six verses of the cosmic struggle in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And today, as a result of that cosmic struggle then, we're going to see war break out in heaven. Look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven." There was war in heaven. Now, heaven is about the last place you would probably expect to think that there would be a war. A war in heaven? But we got to remember that the problem of sin is much older than we are. The problem of sin is older than mankind. Sin did not originate on earth. Sin did not originate with mankind. As we saw last week and studied about, sin originated with a created being named Lucifer, who in fact was an angelic being, and that sin originated in heaven. So, spoiler alert, at the end of this book, God's going to take care of all of that. God's going to create not only a new earth, but also a new heaven. And it's no wonder, because Satan has defiled both with his sinfulness. Heaven and earth. So war will break out in heaven. But why? Why exactly does war break out in heaven? Why is this war fought? That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in our study. Let's look at it, verses 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Michael is the chief archangel. Be turning back to Jude in verse 9, just back a few pages from where you are. Michael is the chief archangel. In fact, he's the only archangel named in Scripture. You say, what about Gabriel? He's named. Yet Gabriel is named, but Gabriel is not called an archangel. Michael is the only archangel that's named in Scripture. And in fact, Jude says in verse 9, he is the archangel. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. We're not going to get into what this passage means this morning, but Michael, the archangel, he's named there. He's possibly the inheritor of Lucifer's position. Lucifer was the archangel over the throne of God. And so maybe when he sinned and went into rebellion against God and lost that position, Michael ascended into that position. We aren't sure. That's strictly speculation on my part. But Michael is named as one who is a unique protector of the nation of Israel. I want you to turn back to Daniel chapter 12 for that. It's on page 1297. For me, anyway. I don't know what page it's on in yours. I read from the New King James. I know a lot of you are still King James. It took me a long time to move from King James to New King James. I'm not one of those King James only kind of people. I used to be King James comfortable. It's what I grew up with. It's what I learned. And so I would still teach and preach from the New King from the King James. And it took me a while to transition over to the New King James, but I realized that it appeals to more people. A lot of people don't like the King James because of the archaic Old English language. It still has a place in my heart. And I personally don't think it's really that difficult. I just wonder sometimes about our educational system that has made... I'll get off of that soapbox. But anyway, I use the New King James. And people will ask me a lot of times, what Bible should I use? Should I use the King James or... You know, really don't like it. Should I use the New King James? Here's my answer. Use the one you're going to read. Please. That is my honest answer. I'm not going to push upon you King James or New King James or NIV or New American Standard. I have my personal beliefs and opinions about those. But really, use the one you're going to read. So, praise God if you're reading your Bible. If not, get one that you're going to read. But make sure it's the Word of God, not some other religion, okay? But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. At what time? Well, in the context of things here, we're in that tribulation period that is yet future. It will come. But in that tribulation period, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. That's as far as we're going to read, just for the context. At that time, it's the tribulation period. And we find out in Revelation chapter 12 that it's the middle of the tribulation period. And at that time, at that same time, there's a whole lot of trouble that's going to come. In fact, it's also called the time of Jacob's trouble in the Scriptures. When the persecution against Israel will be like nothing that they have ever experienced before, as Satan reaches out to persecute them. Michael gave Satan respect and space when he was contending with him for the body of Moses. By the way, I don't believe that's the physical body of Moses. I don't believe that Michael and Satan were fighting over a dead physical body. I think it had to do with a theological debate. about the people that followed Moses. Just like we today are the church, the body of Christ. We're a group of people gathered together as members of that body. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that those who passed through the sea were baptized into Moses. Again, not his physical body, but a group of believers. I don't want to get too far off in the weeds on that this morning. I just want you to know I don't believe it's a physical body here that's being spoken of. But Michael, in contending with Satan, gave him respect and space. But here, under the authority of God, Michael now has no fear in contending with Satan and with confronting him in the heavenlies. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels stand up against Satan and his angels, and there's no more room found for Satan in heaven anymore. And you say, wait, why is Satan in heaven? I mean, we learned last week when we looked at this that Satan and one-third of the angels fell from heaven. How did he get back up there? Well, look, folks, people like to depict Satan as this red-skinned fella, you know, with a long pointed tail, hoofed feet, forked tongue, horns, holding a pitchfork in hand, residing in a fiery pit in hell. Oh, Satan loves that. Loves when people think that. Because that's not what he is and not where he is right now. While Satan and his rebellious cohorts fell from heaven, that was their position at that time. They lost their position in God's government. But they still have access to the heavenly realms. I'm going to turn back to Job. You can follow me if you're able to find it quickly. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's the angelic beings, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now get the picture here. The angels are coming before the throne of God, and Satan shows up. And the Lord said to Satan, Job 1 verse 7, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." The realm of his dominion, the earth, it belongs to him right now. Where'd you come from? You know, down on the earth, walking to and fro in it. But where is he right now in this passage? He's in heaven before the throne of God. So he still has access there. And you say, how is that possible? I don't understand. But if you think about it, we see it in our political scene today. Say, Satan lost his position in God's government, but he still shows up again in heaven. Pastor Robert Jeffers, in his expository upon this passage, he uses the example of our own politics. You see, you got a White House staff member who angers the president and he gets fired. But then, you know, a month from now, you're watching the news and you see that same staff member on TV in the White House. Wait a minute, he got fired. How is he back in the White House? Well, you know, he's not there as a staff member this time. Now he's there as possibly a lobbyist. But you see, as a staff member, he had an all-access pass to the White House, even to the Oval Office. But now, as a guest, he has a limited access pass to the White House. And that's exactly the situation we see here. Lucifer and the fallen angels lost their glorious positions in heaven, in God's government, but they still have limited access to the heavenly realms, even now, today. And they use that privilege to try to disrupt God's plans. We see that play out in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. Again, you can turn with me there if you want, if you can find it quickly. But Daniel has a dream, a vision, and so he prays to the Lord for the interpretation of this vision that he had. And he prays and he prays. It's a span of about 3 weeks that Daniel continuously prays to receive the interpretation of this vision that he had, because he didn't understand it. And then in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11, we find that an angel appears to him. But the angel tells Daniel, you know, from the first day you prayed, I was sent to come give you the interpretation. But unfortunately, I was hindered these last 3 weeks from getting to you. Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said, Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Are these human agents that this angel is talking about? No. You see, this is in the invisible realm that these things are happening. This angel was sent on day one to give Daniel the interpretation of the vision. But, he says in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's not a man. You see, that's the demonic, fallen, angelic being that is helping rule and reign behind the scenes over Persia at this time. In the demonic realm, Satan's fallen realm, he withstands this angel. And he says, Michael had to come help me so that I could get past and get on my way to give you the interpretation of the vision. I believe that's the same Michael that we're reading about in Revelation 12:12. The archangel, the protector over the kingdom of Israel, over the nation of Israel, in that invisible realm, behind the scenes. It's evident that behind the kingdoms of this world, there is a spiritual struggle taking place today between the holy angels and the fallen angels. There are demonic beings that influence the kingdoms of this world and push government policies and political attitudes that are completely contrary to God and His Word and His people. But over the nation of Israel also resides an angel of God, and we have His name. His name is Michael, defending them, protecting them, as the nations that are ruled by demonic forces ceaselessly attack the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel. And you know what? We still see this playing out today in our own political atmosphere today. It's not just what we see on the news and what we see physically happening. What plays out before our eyes, there's a spiritual struggle behind the scenes as well. The true battle, in fact, is the spiritual one, not the physical one. And Paul warns us about that as well, that our true enemy is not an enemy of flesh and blood, but it's the enemy behind the scenes. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. You're probably familiar with this passage, but the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God, to defend ourselves. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against who? The wiles of the devil. Satan, in the spiritual realm, you see. And he continues in verse 12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness, where? In the high places, it says in the King James. Literally, it's in the heavenly places. Spiritual wickedness. Where? In the heavenlies. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? But in the middle of the tribulation period, Michael and his holy angels will stand up against Satan and the fallen angels and make war with them and will cast them out of the heavenly realms once and for good. This will unquestionably be, that's hard to say, one of the most important battles in the entirety of human history in this universe. Back to Revelation chapter 12. verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan might be mighty, yes, but he is not almighty. Did you notice that there was a phrase repeated there? Did you catch it? He was what? Cast out. Three times. If you're reading in the NIV this morning, I think the NIV might render that thrown down. He was thrown down. As we say in the South, this is a real throwdown happening here. Thrown down, cast out. It's a step toward the final defeat of this wicked one. In addition, we see Satan is called out four times here in this verse, in verse 9, by four different names. Did you catch that as well? Let's look at it again. He says, that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Four common names for Satan used in Scripture there. Of course, the first one is Satan. Satan means adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says here, be sober, alert, vigilant, you see, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be on the lookout. We have an adversary who's on the roam. He's an adversary of God and for all of those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an adversary. And then he is the dragon. Fierce, cruel, bloodthirsty, monstrous in nature. And that's how he's presented here in the book of Revelation. All of those. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he's called the dragon 13 times. As his bloodthirsty nature is brought to the forefront. And then he's called the serpent. Taking us all the way back to the introduction of sin of mankind. Sin toward mankind. Sin of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent of old. What is the serpent? Well, the serpent is crafty and subtle. Serpent can even appear as an angel of light, even though he's a demon of darkness. That's the idea here. He's worked behind the scenes for thousands of years, corrupting the world with his lies and his deception. And the Apostle Paul talks about that when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul said, I want you to know that... 2 Corinthians. I got 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that, folks. Pardon me a moment. You wonder, how does he turn to those passages so fast? I have them marked. That's the secret up here. Because I don't figure you don't want to sit and listen to these pages rustle while I'm trying to preach and wait for me to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Just accept what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for your sins. He rose again the third day from the grave, and that's proof that God is satisfied with the price that he paid. Simple gospel. All people need to do is accept that it's true and accept Jesus Christ into their life. Skip down to verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Serpent. Crafty. Subtle in nature. So he's Satan, the dragon, the serpent, and he's also the devil. Do you know what devil means? Does anybody know? Devil means a defamer, an accuser, a slanderer. He's the devil. He's a slanderer. And we see that in verse 10. I want you to look at this. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Once again, thrown down, cast out. The accuser of our brethren, it's what he constantly does. Bringing our list of wrongs before God. Before His throne. And what does he say when he gets there? When he gets there, you can imagine. It's stuff like, God, look at that. Can you believe what they just did? You saw that, right? You want to spend eternity with him? With that guy? With what he just did? He's nothing but an unholy sinner. You're a holy God. I thought he was one of yours. How in the world can you put up with that for eternity with him? I mean, you know what he really is. You know, it's unfortunate that Satan, the liar that he is, doesn't have to make up anything about me before God. All too often, we give him the ammunition to use against us before God the Father. As he stands there, the slanderer, accusing us. And sometimes we know that information about other people as well. And when we find out that information, we go and tell some other people, you know, so they can be aware so that they can pray about it too. When we slander our brother and sister in Christ, we're doing the devil's work for him. We become the slanderer. We become his mouthpiece. We are at war together, folks. We are in a spiritual battle. Whether you know it or not, and whether you like it or not, you're involved in it. We are at war. And our brothers and sisters are soldiers in Christ with us. And we need to stop this. Stop the slander. Stop backbiting one another. We need to love and support one another. That's what we're called to do with everything that that entails. And it's not always easy. Man, sometimes it's really hard. But that's what we're called to do. To help one another and support one another. To be on the right side of this war, not helping the enemy. In our text, we transition from the war in heaven to a great wonder and praise in heaven. Look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. There are shouts of praise and glory in heaven because fortunately, Satan isn't the only one at the throne of God talking about me. You see, I have an advocate there. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, so do you. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2, just back a few pages from where we are here. 1 John chapter 2. Starting with verse 1, John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Don't sin. That's step one, right? For the child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ. Don't sin. Don't be actively rebellious. But again, I know who I am. You know who you are. We know that we are not perfect. We are going to sin. So John moves on and he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. One of those big words that we don't use anymore in our normal vocabulary, propitiation. But what it means is God is fully satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for us on our behalf. And again, his resurrection is proof of that. And all of that put together means that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. not for ours only, but for the whole world. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, the writer of the Hebrews there says that he makes intercession for us. Do you know what advocate means? I mean, literally, the Greek word that's used there for advocate means attorney, lawyer, our defense counsel. He is the one, when Satan stands there before God and accuses us of the sinfulness that we're involved in, Jesus Christ is also there as our advocate and says, "That's true, but I already paid the price for that sin." All he has to do is show his nail-scarred hands. It's been taken care of. When God sees me, he doesn't see my sinfulness anymore. He sees me perfectly righteous through Jesus Christ. My sin, you see, was on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ paid for it. It's no longer on me. I am perfect and holy in Jesus Christ. That's the glorious position each one of us has been given if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, your sin is still on you. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sin, but you haven't accepted the gift of forgiveness. You will stand before God on your own. He will not be your advocate, your counsel, your defense attorney. And when that happens, you'll be pronounced guilty and thrown into the lake of fire. Another spoiler alert coming toward the end of this book. But the sense of joy and relief that's going to sweep over heaven is very real. I mean, for thousands of years after his disobedient act, Satan has had access to the presence of God, and time and again, he's gone into God's presence to recite the long list of sins that I commit and you commit. And heaven has groaned over and over again as Satan relishes in the tales that he's able to tell about us. But now, that's all over with. Finally, forever, the door is now shut. And now, before the throne of God, instead of accusations and groanings, there's great joy in heaven. What a wonder it will be. And who do you think it is that's shouting for the victory? I'll give you a clue. It's not the angels. Look at it again. He's the accuser of who? The angelic beings? No. He's the accuser of who? Our brethren, they call out. Our brothers, our sisters, it's the saints, the forgiven saints that are shouting for joy here in heaven. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they, those saints, you see, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How did the saints overcome Satan? I mean, think about the tribulation saints. We read in Revelation chapter 7 about the tribulation saints. I mean, a number that if you stood before the crowd and tried to count them, you can't count them. John said, there's an innumerable number there, can't be counted, of the number of saints who have given their life for Jesus Christ. How did they overcome him? I mean, they were put to death, right? Many of them had their heads chopped off. They were burned alive, put to death by cruel, violent ways. So what in the world does it mean that they overcame Satan? Well, folks, that's not the end of the story. That's just a bump in the road. We find these saints where? In heaven. They won. The victory is theirs. How? Because of what we do? Because of what they did? Through Jesus Christ. Through his blood. They trusted in the blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and they proclaimed their faith to all that would listen, who all would hear. The word of their testimony, you see. Their confession of their need for a Savior. The word of their testimony, and they were obedient to God even unto death, loving him more than their own lives. And by this, Satan was defeated? I don't understand. Listen, folks, every time you choose to suffer instead of disobedient, being disobedient to God, that represents a defeat to Satan. Every time you choose to suffer instead of be disobedient to God, that represents a defeat to Satan. We will not join him in his rebellion and his rebellious nature. That's not me. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony I'll give. Lord willing, even if my life is on the line, I will still stand by it. So Satan is cast out of heaven, which is good news for heaven, but bad news for the earth. We see woe on the earth. Verse 12, Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. This will be the second in the series of falls for Satan. First, he fell from his position in heaven. And then we saw here in this chapter today, there's a war in heaven where he's cast out of heaven for good to the earth. Then he's going to go from the earth to the abyss, and then from the abyss to the lake of fire after a brief release. What's the length of time that Satan has left now at Revelation 12, 12? He knows his time is short. How short is that time? 3.5 years. The middle of the tribulation period. The middle of the 7-year tribulation period. He's got 3.5 years left. And at this time, now, he'll turn his attention to the destruction of the nation of Israel completely. That will be his goal, his aim. Why? Why? Doesn't he have Israel in his hip pocket at this time? I mean, everybody in the world thinks that he really is the true Messiah, them included. Why does he want to go after them? Les Feldick, in his commentary, uses the example of a mobster. Like, if a mobster comes to me and they try to persuade me to do something, I could easily say, I'm not going to do that. No way. But then they say, well, you've got a beautiful wife over there. And if you don't do what we say, well, that's a lot more leverage now, isn't it? That's the same idea here. Satan is angry at God, but he can't get to God, so he's going to go after God's people and torment them like they have never been tormented before. And then God will have to relent. Yes? No. Because that's not quite how this is going to go down. God will protect a remnant for himself, and that will enrage Satan even more, and that's what we'll look at next week, Lord willing. In conclusion, though, today, I have one simple question for you again. What time is it? What time is it? Listen, folks, it's time to wake up and get to work. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 there, that we've kind of been in a slumber. We're in a slumber, and it's time to wake up. And walk circumspectly, uprightly, wisely, knowing that it's daytime. It's high time to get to work. Paul's not really talking about the physical condition there. He's not talking about being physically asleep. He's speaking of our spiritual condition. Most believers today are in a spiritual slumber, inattentive to their walk with God, lazy about their personal spiritual development, undisciplined in their daily walk and daily practice, completely lacking in a prayer life at all, absent from church, not taking in any spiritual nourishment at all, from teaching from a pulpit or from their own personal study of the Word of God. Our time is short, people. And we don't even know how long it is. We may not even have 3.5 years left in our earthly walk here for us. Don't know. And even if it's more than that, guess what? It's still short. The longer we live, the more we realize we got a short time here. And we have work to do. And as children of God, we need to get serious about it and be about our Father's business. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we had to look into your word this morning. We acknowledge, Father, that all too often when we fail you, we like to say, the devil made us do it. But if we're honest, we know it's not true. We know we followed our own heart. We did what we wanted to do in active rebellion against you. But Father, we thank you that you are so loving, so gracious toward us, and that you don't cast us away and disown us as your children when we stray, but that you are faithful to us. You invite us back. You enable us to get back on the straight and narrow path of righteousness in our daily life. And we thank you and praise you for being such a loving God to do so. We just pray, Father, that we are serious, each one of us, about our spiritual walk and about the work that we are given to do as ambassadors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, representing Him and representing you as your children. May we be serious about that. May we truly awake from our spiritual slumber and get to work in our daily life, representing who we really are, children of God. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.